Our scripture reading for today is John chapter 15, 7 through 15. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things I have heard from my Father I have made known to you.
This morning, I want to look at the subject of friendship, and I certainly believe that that's a subject that people enjoy thinking about, reflecting upon. We all have individuals we refer to as our friends, and as we think about that and kind of look to those individuals, what are the qualities that cause one to be drawn to somebody else? What is it that we look to if we want to say somebody is our friend? What do we expect them to be like? What kind of attributes do they show in their lives as it reflects upon our interacting with them, and how does that then have an impact upon us personally and individually? So we're going to think about this idea of friendship and give some thoughtful consideration to that subject. Again, beginning with the idea of the qualities or attributes of a friend. What do you want in a friend? Just ask it that way. I think that's a good way to sort of reflect upon it, to think about it. So if somebody were to ask you, what do you want in a friend, you'd probably start giving some attributes, some of these qualities. And I've listed a few of them, and we'll talk about those. And, of course, look at what the Scriptures have to say about the subject as we go through it. We would think about, I think, perhaps initially, dependable. We want somebody that's dependable. That sort of goes along with somebody being a friend, dependability. We're going to be spending some time, and I'll just kind of let you know as we go through our study, over in the book of Proverbs, there are a number of places we're going to reference as we go through and look at these various qualities. And the reason why is because the book of Proverbs is a very practical book. These pithy sayings, insightful as it relates to righteous, godly living. Things that have to do with practicality and our everyday walk of life. So here's the wise man giving this wisdom by the Lord, giving these instructions, and so he's going to give us some thoughts about matters pertaining to a whole array of subjects, including friends and friendship. And so you'll take note of this, and so as we turn over, for example, to Proverbs 14, and you notice with me there in verse 20, the poor is hated even by his own neighbor, but the rich has many friends. Now I want to kind of make an observation as we go through this study, and think about it from this perspective. A number of these proverbial statements or other verses that we're going to call attention to are sort of the opposites of the term that we're going to look at, the positives that we may reflect upon. So this idea of dependability, the matter of being dependable, that we can rely upon them, that we can count upon them. And I think sometimes looking at the opposites help us understand what the positive is. When we look at the negative, it gives us an insight to what is needful or right on the other side of the coin. And so we think about this idea of what is stated by the wise man, by the rich has many friends. That's something that is observable. The rich is going to have those that come to them by the very idea that they have something that seems to be offering to us, something that would be something desirable, something that would be a matter that we want to hang with these individuals. Yet, as it relates to that, really the quality that is more important is how that relationship really is to be sustained. What is really relevant about the relationship? If an individual is rich, what happens when they're no longer rich? What is the consequences of that? Are these friends of the rich person dependable? On what basis do we know that they want to be around others? And so this idea, it really comes down to a matter. Sometimes it's observable by situations and circumstances of life. So the rich individual, he may have people flocking to him. They call them his friend, but are they really there because they care about him personally and individually? Are they fair weather friends, as we may say? A fair weather friend is there when things are good, when things are favorable, when I can see benefit derived from being your friend, but when I no longer see anything that I can gain from having you as my friend, well, I'm no longer around. You can't depend on me. And so this idea of dependability, turn with me to the 27th chapter of Proverbs. Again, noting what the wise man has to say, that underscores some aspects and attributes that would help us with this concept of being dependable. Do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend, nor go to your brother's house in the day of calamity. Better is a neighbor nearby than a brother far away. He says, do not forsake your friend or your father's friend. Here's that dependability that's noted there. He even makes a contrast with that idea of one who is a brother. And yet this brother is somebody that you're distant from, not necessarily as it relates to being from a standpoint of physical distance, but it has to do with closeness in one's life. And there's these friends that we have that we're close to, that we're drawn to, that we interact with. And so this idea of being dependable, we can rely upon them, we can count on them. This is something we treasure. This is something that we are desirous of having and when it's a friend. And when you see the calamities and the adversity, that's when you can begin to observe whether somebody's truly your friend. Not during the time when everything's good. That's an easy period in which we can then observe and note that somebody wants to be around us, be with us. It's when these instances of life that come up that are challenging that we look around and we'll see who our true, genuine friends are. So dependability is something that we certainly recognize as an attribute, a characteristic of a friend. Let's notice another disposition, helpful. Okay, so the idea of being helpful. Now, when we think about being helpful, they're there to assist in instances that we have need of. And sometimes we may look at it from the standpoint of what we want, what we desire, and sometimes that's misplaced. There are other instances where we have need that we don't necessarily recognize. A true, genuine friend, the attribute, is somebody that's going to help us even when we don't recognize it. There's a few of the verses out of Proverbs that underscores this principle as well. So remaining here in the 27th book of Proverbs, we look at verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Trustworthy are these friends who tell us things we need to hear. You know, not necessarily what I would like to hear, but what I need to hear. A friend is one that's going to be genuinely, truly helpful. He's going to express things because of that disposition that he has as it relates to our relationship. And so those wounds, those statements that seem somewhat cutting, are said because there's a need for you to hear those things. You can turn to the verse 9, just going a little bit further down, and you see ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. So it's not just the words that sometimes are needful that are hard to take and that are placed before us, but to be there and express things that give hearty counsel, that are encouraging and building up, that give direction and assistance. These statements that are made that are helpful to one in making determinations in life and as one goes through life, to have somebody that they can counsel with, that can talk to them in a way that you recognize and understand that they have your best interest at heart. Then you look at verse 17. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. And you think about the iron, you think about sharpening something, and you take that iron and it sharpens. And that's the language that's used, the analogy that's used to help us with that. And so here's this concept of building on these ideas. The wounds of a friend are for the betterment of that individual. The idea of the hearty counsel that's noted there, and even the interacting with them and what's being done strengthens us, sharpens one, the countenance of the individual, is benefited and profited. So the helpfulness is seen in this relationship that exists between friends. And a friend, we want a friend that's going to be helpful. We want a friend that's dependable. Galatians 4, verse 16, Paul simply makes the observation when he's writing to the Galatian brethren, he says, have I become your enemy in that I tell you the truth? The opposite of a friend is, in many instances, an enemy. There's the neutrality that's associated with somebody that's indifferent. But here's the enemy. A friend is there and set forth and helpful. And he says, have I become your enemy? And did I tell you the truth? When in reality, he's being a friend, just like the friend that is being referred to by the wise man in Proverbs. The wounds of a friend, the statements that are made that are there in order to help one to do better and be better. Let's think about another kind of attribute or characteristic, caring. And I use some terms, and I want to kind of develop them a little additionally. Considerate is another word I could have used. I use caring to kind of incorporate a number of thoughts and ideas. Being considerate of others is part of being a friend, and that caring nature. Some of these, of course, blend together. They're intertwined to some degree. We separate them out only to be able to discuss them more fully or completely. So you can't differentiate between the idea of helpful and caring to some extent. We can look at some aspects of each one of these, but let me just note here, here's the idea of caring and being considerate of others. That consideration that's seen. Back here in Proverbs now, looking at 27 once again, and notice with me verse 14. He who blesses his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it will be counted a curse to him. Now, that's kind of some language, and sometimes there's a bit of humor associated with the Proverbs, and you can kind of picture Solomon as he's going through life with this great wisdom, and occasions come up, and he has these pithy sayings. He gives some insightfulness to situations in life and practicality associated with it, and again, with godly living. And so he sometimes uses language in a way, in this kind of poetic fashion, to describe some matters. And so what he's really talking about somebody is seemingly a friend, but they're inconsiderate. They're a nuisance on occasion. Instead of being a friend, this idea of how they treat us is not one that is really the nature of what a friend should be. So here you have the circumstance, and as he describes this in this little statement, he who blesses his friend with a loud voice, he's out there and he's loud, he's got this disposition, rising up early in the morning. Well, instead of being helpful, instead of being caring, instead of being considerate, it's an individual that is annoying and creates the difficulty and doesn't think in terms of, am I doing this thing correctly and rightly, and am I doing it in a way that is going to be helpful and beneficial and profitable and the consideration associated with it. That's really the idea. This individual doesn't stop to think about how their behavior and their conduct and the timing on it is going to truly be what it ought to be. So he uses, again, somewhat of a humorous nature. In a more serious vein, again, as I'll say, sometimes the opposites help us be appreciative of the positive part of it. The negative helps us understand what the positive ought to be. And that, again, is often done in Scripture. You often see the way it's described or set forth, or maybe even in some instance of recording an event helps us be appreciative of what we ought to be, because we ought to not be like that instance or that circumstance. You can think about, for example, if you were going to define the word peace, and you have the idea of peace, and we have peace that we ought to have, and the tranquility attached to peace. So tranquility might come to mind, contentedness. But it also helps define it by noting what it's not. Peace is the absence of warring and battling and conflict and turmoil, see? So we recognize the benefit of thinking in terms of the opposite, the negative, to help us understand the positive and what's right. So here we go to Job 19. We're acquainted with the account of Job, a situation that was tremendously difficult. Job was perplexed, and understandably so. He was afflicted at this point in time with a disease. He had these boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, in pain, suffering grievously. He had lost his family members, save for his wife. He had lost all of his material possessions. He didn't understand why, what the circumstances were. You have his friends that come to him from a distance, and they're acknowledged as friends who come. They sit with him, grieving with him for 7 days. He speaks, and now there's this exchange and interaction that takes place. There are some statements that are heart-rending. As you look at Job and the interaction between he and his friends, things that are hard to hear and take, and unfair, as it turns out. They didn't comprehend correctly and rightly. And at the end of the story in the account, we see that God rebukes the friends for their lack of comprehension. They should have understood better. But nonetheless, here we see in the 19th chapter, and I just want to read verses 14 and following, as it involves Job speaking. And Job, when he talks there, he says, "My relatives have failed, and my close friends have forgotten me. Those who dwell in my house and my maidservants count me a stranger, and I'm an alien in their sight. I call my servant, but he gives no answer. I beg him with my mouth, but my breath is offensive to my wife, and I'm repulsive to the children of my own body." He uses that metaphorically to describe his condition and situation, his children having been, had died in that one evening. But it goes on then to describe these. "And I rise and they speak against me. All my close friends abhor me, and those whom I love have turned against me. My bone clings to my skin, and to my flesh I have escaped by the skin of my teeth." He's describing here some events. He goes on, "Have pity on me. Have pity on me, O you, my friends, for the hand of God has struck me." Here they have these exchanges as we're acquainted with it. They misconstrue what's taking place. They accuse him of the most reprehensible sins, not knowing anything specific in his life. But he must have done something truly grievous against God, truly outlandishly evil, in order to have all these calamities fall upon him. So that was the state or condition. So all had turned against Job. A very hard, trying circumstance, something else he had to endure and deal with. So caring, being considerate, thinking about that's what we want in a friend, is it not? Do we not want one that has that kind of disposition toward us? Let's notice something else. Loyal. Now, again, I realize some of these terms are overlapping. They're intertwined. To separate them out, you know, just to kind of observe some additional elements of it, you think about being dependable and loyal. One can be dependable on the surface by doing the things that are needful. Loyal goes deeper than that. Loyal is the motivation behind it. Being loyal as it relates to this individual, and loyalty that's going to be observable, certainly in the outward activity, but it's the root cause of why one acts toward another and has genuine friendship attached to it. So as we think again about the Proverbs, we go to the 17th chapter of Proverbs. We're going to start there with verse 17. "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." A friend loves at all times. Kind of capsulizes the entire concept, does it not? "And a brother is born to adversity." The idea, here's the friend, and we talk about in every situation, to circumstance, when one's not a fair weather friend, but one that's constantly, continuously present and available and there, and at the times when it's needed the most. When you back up to verse 9, we notice something. "He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends." So here's the idea. Part of this loyalty is somebody confides in one, they're not going to go around repeating it, divulging it. Incidentally, when it says this, and again, sometimes we need to recognize the context, certainly always have recognized the context, but understand what's being described and set forth. When it says about he who covers transgression seeks love, he's not talking about one that's living in transgression, that's continuing to do wrong. He's not talking about an individual that is contrary to God's teaching, because we go back to the idea, part of being helpful is expressing things that somebody needs to hear even when they don't want to hear it. A true, genuine friend tells us what we need to hear so that we'll do what's right. What he's describing now is an event or circumstance that has now passed, all things have been taken care of. Now, to go around and tell about that, to express these things, it gets back to the individual and they say, why are you doing that to me? Why are you creating these things for me? I thought you were my friend. And so you no longer can confide in them. You have no trust or confidence in them, right? And that's the idea that's behind this, the expression that's set forth. There's an excellent example of friendship that's found in Scripture. There are a number of them that we can take note of, but one seems to stand out from a biblical perspective. And that has to do with David and Jonathan. David and Jonathan were friends. Their friendship started very much immediately upon their having come in contact with one another. It's described in Scripture how Jonathan, being that friend of David, time and again would come to David, express things to David, warn David, I had all these attributes that we're describing and noting the characteristics of being a true, genuine friend. And if you pick up the reading there in the 18th, 1 Samuel chapter 18, and just the first four verses sort of capsulizes everything that follows. You can look at illustrations of this that take place, but I think this gives us a good sense of this idea of the friendship that's noted here. Now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him, gave it to David with his armor, even to the sword and his bow and his belt. And he goes on to describe this. From that point on, like I said, everything with Jonathan and David is described this close friendship and relationship that exists, the loyalty that's observable and seen there. And we see that even Jonathan chose David over his father. And the reason why is because of his love for David. David's character and disposition and his conduct was commendable. And Jonathan's was like that. And so their souls were knitted together. And so they had this great closeness, genuine friendship that's observable. So that's what we want in a friend, right? We want these kind of attributes. These certainly stand out among other things. You can kind of incorporate other thoughts or ideas, but these sort of capsulize the areas that we find are what we would like ourselves when we look out and we want somebody as a friend to us, is dependable, helpful, caring, the consideration associated with it, loyal. Well, let me kind of turn the tables, so to speak, and think about it from a standpoint of being reciprocal. What we want in a friend, is that not what we should be as a friend? If that's what I seek and desire and expect, then what should I be? How should I conduct myself? Again, turning our attention to the Proverbs, the 18th chapter, and there noting verse 24, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. But there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. You know, there's a certain irony that comes up periodically about situations. Sometimes, and we have this tendency, we're all susceptible to the idea that as we go through life, we sort of see in others their failures that really apply to us. that may be in their life, but it certainly is applicable to us too. And so I've known through the years individuals who talk about others that are not friendly, and they themselves don't tend to reach out and try to be friendly to other people and yet complain about the lack of friendliness on the part of others. And so the wise man says, if you want to have friends or have that type of disposition, you have to be friendly. You need to reach out. You need to have that, this reciprocal concept and idea that's observable there. It's a two-way street. I need to do what is right and correct and proper. And if I'm going to want a friend to have certain attributes and dispositions of heart, demonstrable by how they treat me, then what am I to do? I'm to have those same characteristics and qualities. I'll just take note of something here. 2 Samuel 9, you go over there. After Jonathan's death, David wanted to know if there was any left in the household of Saul and Jonathan. And because of that close relationship with Jonathan, that he could then see to and take care of. And there was a son of Jonathan that he brought into his home and treated as his own son. So David demonstrated, it wasn't just a one-sided, one-way type of friendliness or friendship that exists between Jonathan and David. It was mutual. And that's the idea that we have under consideration here. The concept of, I need to do what's right toward those others, and if I see these attributes and characteristics that it should be evident, then that's what I need to be doing. There's one last point about this aspect, and that's choosing. And choosing friends. I take us to the 12th chapter now of Proverbs to sort of introduce the thought and the idea. And you look there at verse 26. The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. A friend's not going to lead us astray. We need to choose wisely. A righteous person's not going to pick just anybody and everybody to constitute that idea of being a friend. They're going to pick out individuals that they know fit a certain kind of criteria, a godly type of disposition. I mentioned about David and Jonathan, they were knit together. Why? Because they had the same outlook as far as serving God. Jonathan's character was one that was commendable. He was outstanding in his trust in God. And here was David that he saw, and David shows the very same qualities, and that's what brought them together. They shared in common the most important thing, and that was their love for God, their willingness to trust Him and do His will in their lives, and that brought them together. You can look at the first chapter of Proverbs and the warning that the wise man gives to his son about being led astray by individuals who are doing reprehensible things and wrongful behavior. And if you get in with the wrong crowd, it's going to cost you. That wrong crowd is going to lead you astray and not be helpful to you. But a friend, you choose friends that are going to help you be what you ought to be. You choose those in your life who are going to help you attain the really important matters of life that have to do with righteous living, godly behavior, upright conduct that makes heaven your eternal abode. And then you go to Acts 24:23. Felix, who was the governor, when Paul was apprehended and taken to him, he gave instructions to the centurion, to the individuals that were there, to allow Paul's, while he was still in prison, for Paul to have a certain degree of freedom, as described in that context, and to allow his friends to visit him. Now, who were these friends of Paul? They were fellow Christians. They were these individuals that fall in that category of being fellow Christians. Their friendship was as a result and a consequence of having the same desires in life. And it upheld that thought and that idea, concept. So, okay, now you know the qualities of friends. Being a friend, you know, wanting friends, who to choose as friends. You can go through this and develop it a little bit more. I could end the lesson right here. No doubt, based upon our scripture reading and the songs that were led, you know that this is not the end of the lesson. You know there's more to the lesson. And the point that I really want to make, if you look at this life and you kind of consider these things, this is helpful, it's relevant. Again, the number of verses describe or talk about this. We don't want to in any way discount it. But there's something even greater that we need to think about, something more important than just this. And that is, Jesus is the ultimate friend. As we go through life, who are we looking to and seeking out? And what are the attributes of Jesus? Well, let's think about that for a minute. Dependable. Is Jesus not absolutely, completely, unequivocally dependable? In every way. You know, sometimes, even the best of friends, they will let us down. They will fail in some capacity or way. And indeed, one of the things that we want to do is have a disposition that we don't hold, we recognize this and we want to get things right. We don't want them one time and it's over type of mentality. Rather, we understand that there's human frailties associated with this, and sometimes it's not going to measure up. Sometimes I'm not going to measure up, and sometimes the other person's not going to measure up, and we kind of understand this. But Jesus never fails. He's absolutely, completely, 100% dependable all the time. So you think about there in the 15th chapter of John, in verse 13. And as we looked at the scripture reading, greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Jesus is now talking about friendship, the idea of friends. He's talking to the apostles in this setting. He said, after partaking of the Lord's, he set forth the Lord's Supper. He introduced it, instituted it. He had the Passover feast is taking place. Now he's giving instructions to the apostles. And now he's talking to them and describing these things, and he uses the term friend or friends amongst them and with them. And so he talks about, you know, this idea of then his life, giving his life. No greater love has one than to give your life for your friends. When you turn back to John, the sixth chapter, in John chapter 6, Jesus there gave instructions, giving, in this context, his word. He talks about being the bread of life. And anybody who eats of him or drinks of him will never hunger or thirst. He's talking about his words, the teaching instructions that he has given. He's talking to them about the things that they need to apply to their life in order to serve him faithfully. But there in verse 38 of this very same chapter, and part of what he says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Absolutely dependable. I'm going to come do the will of him who sent me. His purpose and place was to save that which is lost. He died upon the cross for us. He accomplished those things because he laid down his life for his friends. course, the idea of all people, he died for all people, but he used this as a point of emphasis of the idea of their relationship that existed with the apostles and those that would follow afterwards, and the nature of that, dependable in every respect, in every way, helpful. Again, fully, completely helpful in all, every respect. There's nothing lacking. It cuts through everything. Sometimes individuals may choose to be wanting to be helpful, but they don't know how. They don't understand what can be done, even to their closest friends, and they grope around for that way to accomplish that. Jesus doesn't have any of those frailties. It's always done exactly correctly, fully and completely. So you think about here in verse 15, of chapter 15, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I've heard from my Father I have made known to you." I'm going to make all these things known to you. You're my friends. All that's going to be revealed. The confidences associated with this, the helpfulness that's going to be there for you continually from this point forward. As I go my way, he promised them the Comforter that would come, the Holy Spirit that would guide them to all truth. They were going to lack nothing as far as what was needful. You think about what Paul wrote as he was setting forth things in, as it related to his life, the challenges and the hardships that he certainly had to face and endure. And he was told that he would, that when after he was converted, after he was baptized to the remission of his sins, he was told that he was going to go forth and he had a certain role to play. And it was not going to be an easy one. It was going to be one filled with suffering and persecution and hardship. Now, what was Paul's disposition and how was he able to deal with it correctly and appropriately? You pick up the reading, for example, in the fourth chapter of Philippians, and we notice in verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts, your minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you've learned and received and heard and saw me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now that at last your care for me has flourished again, even though surely you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So you have a situation helpful in every respect, in every way. Even when those brethren who desired to be of help, there were instances and times they weren't able to fulfill that. Jesus never fails. He's always there. He's always helpful. We see another aspect, caring, considerate in all things in every way. I turn our attention to John, the 11th chapter. In John chapter 11, there's described there where the death of Lazarus, and when Jesus then is going there and he raises Lazarus from the dead, this great miracle that he did on that occasion, and then taught about his being the resurrection. What we find is that, now just taking a couple of verses, excerpts here, to kind of illustrate a principle and a thought and having to do with this idea of friendship. When he first tarries and delays his going, and when he does so, he's sick, Lazarus is sick, but he waits. And he waits till Lazarus dies because he knows he's going to do the miracle. And so we find here when he's talking to his disciples, he says, "These things he said after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." Now they misconstrued that about sleeping. They didn't understand the euphemism for death in this instance. But he corrects them and he lets them know what's going on. But anyway, he says, "Lazarus, our friend Lazarus." So he's going to go there and he calls Lazarus his friend. He's going to see that the caring, the loving, and in the 35th verse of this same chapter is the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. He cared. He didn't weep because of the situation. He knew what was going to happen. He wept with others who were grieving. His heart was rent by the fact of their suffering and anguish at the time of the loss of this great loved one. And so that was the nature of this type of thing. Jesus cares. He cares for us in all situations. There's life that has difficulties and hardships. There's certain promises that are made, but there's also restrictions upon that. We're going to face death. We're going to face the difficulties. In fact, we're promised that if we serve the Lord as we ought, we're going to have troubles as a result of even trying to, in fact, do those things that are required and demanded of us. And yet, the Lord is there. He cares. He's considerate. He regards us in every respect, in every way. In 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, and just again, an excerpt to try to sort of look at this additionally and to reflect upon this concept of Jesus as our friend and what he does for us by helping us and caring for us in every way. In verse 5 it says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another, be clothed with humility." And here's the thing, "For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." That's a generic statement, but used specifically in every respect, in every way, the truly genuine, important things of life. He cares for us. Loyal. Absolutely, completely loyal in all regards. Going over to Luke, the 11th chapter, Jesus gives a parable. And the parable then describes this idea of a friend. And even here you have a situation that we can kind of tie into some of these other thoughts and concepts we have about friends here upon this earth and interacting with each other. And he describes this somewhat. This inconsiderate disposition is observable here, even though one's prepared to do something in order to cause them to leave him alone. So he uses this, but he takes it to the next step to show where the loyalty, ultimate complete loyalty, is observable when it comes to God and our relationship to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So let's just note the reading here. "And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence he will rise and give to him as many as he needs.'" You know, "Here, take it, go away. You're bothering me. We're trying to sleep here. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will not find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil," and that's used generically of their inabilities to understand, comprehend fully and completely these matters, yet here they're showing regard for their children, yet they fall in this, comparatively speaking, evil as contrasted with God and his goodness and greatness, "know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" He's loyal. He's going to take care of all these needs and the situations that in our life. Now, again, the genuine, true needs and our reliance upon him to understand that he's there for us, and then the ultimate outcome of all things he provides. Not necessarily as I think it ought to be, but because I have the trust in him, I know that he's going to see to me as the things that are really required, what's demanded, and ultimately my spiritual well-being supersedes everything else. You turn over to Hebrews, the 13th chapter, and look there at Hebrews chapter 13, and there's some quotes from the Old Testament scriptures that again capsulizes the thought and the idea. In verses 5 and 6, we see there, "You let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." You know, be content with, deal with things and circumstances, but recognize that he's looking down and cares for us. "For we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can men do to me?" That again summarizes the idea and the concept of the great loyalty that he shows and demonstrates. Now, here are the attributes of Jesus: dependable, helpful, caring, considerate, loyal, all the terms, expressions, and ideas completely, fully. Now, again, if we know Jesus like that, what about our own disposition? Well, reciprocal. Going back to John chapter 15 in our scripture reading, when we look at how Jesus is interacting with the apostles and describing them as his friends, things he's doing for them and matters, he also then says how one shows that they're a friend of his. "You truly are my friends," but he qualifies it, does he not? "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." Now, we may say, "I'm a friend of Jesus." What does that mean? Jesus says, I'll do what he tells me to do. The reciprocal. I want all these things that Jesus can give me, but am I prepared to do what the Lord requires of me? Am I going to be a friend of Jesus? Then I'm going to do what he instructs me to do. I'm going to adhere to his will and teaching in my life completely, fully, absolutely, unequivocally. When you turn over to James 4:4, adulterers and adulteresses, that's used in a way of a spiritual kind of disposition of talking about those who have been unfaithful to the Lord. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. There's the flip side of that coin. If my life is tied up with things of this world, if I'm materialistic, if I want things in this life, if that takes precedence over God, then I made a friend of the world and I'm an enemy of the Lord because I have so stipulated by my behavior and conduct. If I want to be a friend of the Lord, I'm going to do his will in my life. And by the way, to reap these blessings associated with that friendship, I have to be a true, genuine friend to him, and he'll do all these things for me because he made the promises, and his friendship is absolute. So then we think, lastly, choosing. I have to choose him as a friend. He's made these provisions. If I choose him as a friend, he's going to do these things. That's one of the interesting things about that. You know, we go through life and we choose our friends on a basis, several bases, and practically so. For one thing, you know, proximity may be a part of the equation. We may have friends that live a long way off, but we had to have some interaction with them at some point in our life. We may choose people because we share in common a number of things in life. You know, people at various age levels and groups. You know, the retired people may have some people they interact with more than young people. You have children, so you have something to relate to. You have these associations and connections within the body of Christ and the congregation of the Lord's people. There are individuals that interact more closely with others. There's a difference between that and being a clique, incidentally. A clique is exclusivity. I'm going to be over here, and I'm not having anything to do with you in our little group, and we're going to do things together, and our little thought processes and everything we're going to have has to do with this situation. And if we ever have something that comes up, well, we're going to stand as a unit together against others. That's a clique. Having friends within a congregation is not a problem as long as it's not cliquish in that sense or camp mentality. In disposition. It's normal and natural to be drawn closer to some for various reasons, because of the contact or the connection, because of certain things in life that you share in common. But let's not let that be something that is wrong by not being aware of how we ought to treat each other and deal with each other correctly, rightly, and appropriately. Now, we choose our friends on the basis. Now, you realize we may try to reach out to somebody and they say, yeah, I'm just not as fond of you as you're fond of me. They may not say it that way. They might not have quite that disposition. They may not be quite that bold. But you get the sense that after a while, they just don't really want you hanging around them as much as you'd like to hang around with them, right? You've had that experience, haven't you? I have, believe it or not. Can you imagine that? People not wanting to hang around with me? Anyway, that's another story. I can give you a whole lot of list of those things. Be that as it may, that's just the reality of life. Do you realize that when we choose Jesus as our friend, he never turns his back on us. He never rejects us. He never says you're unworthy to be my friend. Never. He's the ultimate friend. We think about some verses that kind of help us. We think about, like with Abraham, illustratively of the principle. In James chapter 2 and verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now, why was he a friend of God? Well, he goes back. He fulfilled the commands. He was faithful. God instructed him. He chose him. He knew the character of this one. And so he then, having established this deal, he went about doing the Lord's bidding. This faithfulness of Abraham is observable. And then you turn over, because there's a specific element associated with this. For me to be that friend, then I'd be that one that's obedient to him. And by choosing him, then I have to do the things that he's instructed in a way that gets me in a right relationship with the Heavenly Father. And that requires me being obedient to the Lord's commands and instructions. And then I want us to notice here in Galatians, there, the third chapter. And if you look at the context, and we're not to spend the time on this, I just want to highlight the principle. Abraham is referred to, and his faith is noted, and we can be then as faithful Abraham. That's the idea of going back. Remember, he's a friend of God. I use that verse, and now transitioning to this idea we can be like faithful Abraham, that friend of God. And he goes through, and there in verse 9 of this text says, so then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. So we're blessed with believing Abraham, friend of God. And then it goes down and just noting verse 27, let's look at verse 26 and 27 there. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized in Christ have put on Christ. I want us to be appreciative of this idea that I'm going to be in Christ. I'm going to be a friend of Christ through obedience. Upon belief, repentance, confession, and baptism, I'm now raised to walk in that newness of life. And He's my friend. He's made these provisions for us. And now that relationship exists because of what He did in dying upon the cross. And now my faithful complying with His will, I remain that friend. And He gives me all these spiritual blessings. He provides me with everything I need, legitimately, willingly, desirously. And all that is required of me is simply to go through my life, putting Him first above everything and everyone, acknowledging Him as superior in my life and the one that I need to look to, and elevate above everyone. No friendship is more important than that relationship we have with the Heavenly Father. And if we have that, then the friends that we have around us, we're going to help them be what they ought to be as well. When we're doing what we should be doing, and we're just living as we ought to be living, then we're going to have what He's promised us, that heavenly home, for those who abide in Him. A true, genuine friend. Unequivocal. Always there. Always caring. As we're about to sing the song of encouragement, let us think about our relationship with the Heavenly Father. Let us think about whether or not we are friends of Christ by doing His will. And if we can't say that we are, we need to rectify that in our life. We need to make the changes that are necessary. We need to determine that we're going to serve Him correctly and rightly. And if you need to respond to His call in any way this morning, either be baptized for remission of sins or acknowledge sin in your life and ask for the prayers of the congregation, we beg you and beseech you, we offer you that opportunity as together we stand and sing.